Let's begin with one of our hymns from this morning, the hymn 355, O Savior, rend the heavens wide, our departing hymn today. O Savior, rend the heavens wide, come down with mighty stride. Unlock the gates, the doors break down, unbar the way to heaven's crown. O Father, light from heaven send, as morning dew, O Son, descend. Drop down, you clouds, the life of spring, to Jacob's line, rain down the king. Sin's dreadful doom upon us lies, grim death looms fierce before our eyes. O come, lead us with mighty hand from exile to our promised land. There shall we all our praises bring to sing to you, our Savior King. There shall we laud you and adore forever and forevermore. Amen. I still have remained lazy. The handout that I gave you last week, I haven't filled in. So if you have Bibles, you might like to be able to turn to some of the readings that we're going to look at today. Genesis chapter 3. And let's take a look at the fall and see what happened one more time from Genesis chapter 3. And the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it thou wast taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife's name Eve, because she was the mother of all living. Unto Adam also and his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothe them. And the Lord God said, Behold, the man is become as one of us to know good and evil. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man, and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So that's the story of the fall, and what our next assignment was is to, or the next part of our study guide is to sort of see how things changed for Adam and Eve. They were still married. God had appointed them to be one flesh and married, but now they were no longer in paradise. They were no longer bearing the image of God. And there would be, according to God's word, strife and sorrow because of the fact of sin. And so marriage, which is the first relationship, the first human relationship that we have noted in the Bible, is the context for the first sin. It was within the married relationship, and the consequences of that sin then would also be felt probably most acutely then in the context of marriage. Any questions or comments from what was just read that we need to clean up with before we go through this four-point study guide for today? Yes?
Verse 22. And the Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us. Who's he talking to, and what do we mean by that?
Well, there's several, there's several times where the us is used. Let us make man in our own image, God says in Genesis 1. And here he says, he's talking of us. And there are several ways that we could explain that and that they're typically explained. One would be the royal we. You know, royalty and kings. We are not pleased with this, you know. So there's a royal we that is used in Old English language. Or you could see this as a veiled reference to the Trinity, that God is speaking within himself, and the Father is speaking to the Holy Spirit and to the Son. So it's obviously an internal conversation with God. So in as much as it is directed to us, perhaps it's the royal we, and in as much as it's God speaking within himself, perhaps it's an allusion to the Trinity, the multiplicity of persons in the Godhead. Any other thing that pops out that you wanted to take care of before we go on my agenda? Yes?
Does the Hebrew support the we?
Yeah. Yeah, Hebrew has gender, case, and number in their subjects and nouns, so you can tell that from the Hebrew. Rachel?
I don't know if that was like something in here you wanted to talk over, but how we had said in a different Bible study, why it says all mankind is under Adam, as God having preached the gospel to Adam first, and then his not maybe saying that to Eve the best way because she still took up the fruit.
He was an inadequate teacher? Well, that would sort of impinge his perfection then, I would say. And if he didn't teach it the way God had taught it to him, he wouldn't be in God's image anymore. So I don't think we can fault Adam's teaching. We could say, though, that Adam got it directly from God, and she got it from him. And does that make the word less? If I have the word of God and I preach it to you and you receive it, do I have it more than you do? Or any more surely? No, because the Holy Spirit is in that word. The devil may have seen Eve as having received it from Adam as being the weaker. I think Peter calls the woman the weaker vessel too. So perhaps that's a spiritual reality that the devil is making use of there. And also, the King James again has this, and some modern translations don't, but when it says that Eve gave the fruit to Adam, you'll find in the King James tradition it says Adam who was with her, and in some other English translations she just gives it to Adam. I like it that it says with her, because it means that he was complicit in the sin, and that's why the New Testament holds him responsible. He was her husband, and he said, well, let's let her try, And when she said it wrong, he could have corrected her, but he was there and didn't. So in the fall, Eve is speaking and Adam is silent. And I think that's what Timothy is referring to, that men should be pastors in the church and the woman silent, because when the woman speaks and the man is silent, it looks like the fall. Yeah.
Blessings and curses. The curse of that is that man now is responsible for his wife, which means that there's a lot that goes with it. I mean, in the sense that we are the protector. We work the hardest, we die the youngest. We have to deal with the work of the company, et cetera, et cetera. As now women themselves. But there is that blessing and curse in the sense that...
You don't see Adam responsible for her before the fall?
He was, but the fact that he failed in that, that God made it up.
Okay.
Now you're going to have to really mind your
teeth and teeth. Yeah. Yeah. Again, there's a reality before the fall that he's responsible, and that's a loving and good thing, because he actually gets to teach her God's word, which is a privilege and an honor to preach God's word to somebody. He gets to be the first preacher, as Luther says, and she gets to be the first congregation. And so she receives the word from him. But the effect of the sin is going to be strife with that. We're going to look at that a little bit.
Isn't this also, like, in a sense, kind of a perversion to the law?
I'm sorry, what?
Isn't this a perversion to the law? In order to be able to take the law in the sense of the commandments, in the sense that it's a command now to teach and to protect?
Well, I would say maybe to take it a step back from where you're saying, the precursor to the law is actually that tree. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the precursor to the law, because the effects of that are conditioned to what man would do. In the day that you eat of it, when you do this, you shall surely die. And so that's the law. That's the promise of God contingent on what man would do.
So there's more law in his life now that he's eaten
that. Well, the way of the law to sinners is that one law creates hundreds of them. Look at Washington. One law creates thousands in order to keep sin in bounds. And the more you multiply the law, guess what? The more the sin multiplies. You know? Yeah.
Okay, one commentary made, I just want clarification. We're talking about the spiritual head of the family, the father. Does this mean, though, like he mentioned Ford Motor Company, and I know women work at Ford Motor Company, and there's a president of the GM now that's female. Is this to say that only men should work and not women, or is this just to be the leader and the spiritual guide for the household in this chapter? Because I told the wife it's spiritual. This is the spiritual thing. She said, well, you should ask Pastor to get some clarification. So I am.
Well, St. Paul, again, you know, it's because it's a huge question.
Okay.
So I'm thinking a little bit before I answer. But it's sort of perilous sometimes to say, oh, that's spiritual, because that, then in society that means it doesn't mean anything if it's spiritual. It only refers spiritually. If we say it's spiritual, well, the way we want to define that is not that it's some hooky spooky kind of thing or some special case, but we're talking about an order of God that's supernatural. When we hear spiritual, if we can substitute supernatural to that above nature, I think we do a better job in thinking about it that way. So the general rubric that God built into society in the order of creation, and St. Paul refers to this in Timothy, is that he makes his wife to be a helpmeet. He makes Adam first and the woman to be a helpmeet. And then, as you were saying, the order that God makes in creation then is that the man is the head of the woman. And St. Paul says in 1 Timothy, as a general rubric, I do not permit a woman to have authority over a man. And he doesn't do that just in the church or in the family, but as a general rubric, because that's what God built into nature. Now, I know that's terribly politically incorrect, and I may be offending some consciences because that's not what our society has taught us. But there's an order in creation that if creation were orderly, it would be that way. And I would offer again, God sets that up out of love. He sets it up so that within families, the children are growing up in an atmosphere where they've got all kinds of people, because everyone's either a male or a female, and so they've got above them all kinds of people. And in that order of society, in a loving home, and again, I'm not talking about sinful, but ideal or forgiven or redeemed, in that order, the child learns something about respect and heeding the words of someone else. They get that modeled from a wife that is listening and heeding the words of their father or of her husband. You see, you're learning something in that, and if the family is the basic building block of society, you've got everything there that a child needs to learn. You've got authority. You've got one under the authority. You see the father serving the wife and doing things for the good of her wife, and learning there the Christian idea of service. Right? I mean, who's the greatest servant? Christ, right? He served us all. And he's the husband of his church. He's the husband of his bride, the church. And he does that through service, through letting himself be knocked silly and bloody for the sake of his wife, the church. Sacrifice. So, again, in the family, you've got the father sacrificing his life for his family if he's modeling Christ sacrificing his life for the church. Okay? So, I understand what I'm saying may be offensive to some of our instincts or some of the ways that our consciences have been formed. But I have to say it anyway, and again, I hope that even if you're sort of disagreeing within, that you would see some benefit of that and let the Holy Spirit sort of cook on that in your heart a little bit. Because things that we learn in our conscience are not easily unlearned, even by the Word of God. We always have a struggle with it. Yeah?
Well, you know, we see women of note in the Bible who, in a sense, were leaders in their field. In other words, in the churches and whatever. Lydia, I think it was, had the church, and she was also a merchant of purple, which made her a very important businesswoman. And so it isn't to say so much what you do for vocation, per se, but it's just, I think the whole thing is that man must take the lead in terms of bringing everyone to God and to be, you know, to reflecting that original spirit of Adam before the fall. And that's the perfect world. And this isn't the perfect world. And I think the warning there is that when we give up that leadership, things happen. And so I think that it does set a tone on how we work with one another. But in our businesses and our vocations, authority in the end comes through the man from God to those other people.
Well, and to me, one of the greatest games that I played growing up was follow the leader. You know, you took a turn to be a leader, and that everyone else followed you, and that was a game that we played, and you tried to exactly copy the leader. And that's the way in the structure of society. It isn't that women don't lead. They certainly do lead. In the household, they lead their children. You know, the woman has an order in the house. Who's in charge of the house? Well, again, it's the father and the mother. And if it's a well-ordered household, the word of the mother is the word of the father. There's no dividing the two, but they are together, and she has as much authority in the house as he does. But his authority undergirds hers. And that's what the church is supposed to be. Christ invests all of his authority in the church. But do we have the right to do it any way we want? Or do we follow his commands? Well, the church that follows her commands is that church in the Revelation that says, I'm a widow and not a bride. He's dead. I get to do anything I want. And there's lots of Christian churches like that. We'll do it our way, thanks, Jesus. Yeah.
I think of Mary Barra, head of GM right now. And the fact that she gets, shall we say, looked at as a woman, therefore a blesser, two things, and then so maybe people will listen to her as well as they should, even though she's a very capable individual, how they apply, et cetera, degrees. My feeling is, though, that the man needs to recognize that she needs to be supported, and it is a position of the man in this case under Scripture to look to those who don't listen to her authority, because she was put in authority by people like boards of directors and things of the sort, to say, shut up, she's the boss, do it.
Yeah.
And in the sense that, therefore, treat as a weaker vessel in the sense that she supports that they can do the job the vocation has been given. Now, I mean, I don't see that being denigrated at all to women. In fact, it's like you say, it's a partnership. You know, good hands, so to speak, supposed to be given. It's a partnership between man and woman, where the man must be the defender, protector, and I think the protector of a woman. That's part of the sweat and toil. I mean, when a guy works at Ford and the mom takes care of the kids, guess what? It's a hard job.
Well, in any vocation we talk about out in society, though, it's going to be sinful. Because most people think, I've gotten to this because I have this ability and have climbed the ladder, and don't give God credit for where they're called. And that's our doctrine of vocation, that God has called me into a certain position, and it's not up to me to change my position, but to serve God in the position that He's placed me. So is it demeaning to be a wife instead of a husband? Not at all. God has assigned that place. Rachel, did you?
I remember in the Old Testament, wasn't Deborah a female judge?
Yeah.
And the sad part of it was is that there was no man to lead. That she was a woman, and that once there was a man to lead, that
didn't she put a stake, a tent post through someone's head or something?
Just that God can call women to what He wants of them, but that it's not that the woman should ever be over the man. It's what God has clearly said, the man should be over the woman. But that there's no shame in, like you said, if God called a woman to a vocation, there's no shame in the fact that He called her to that.
And it's sort of an effect of sin, where we all as individuals say, if I were in charge. You're always dreaming of that. I don't want to be under authority if I were in charge. If I were. Okay. Let's get back on the page here. We want to sort of compare and contrast before and after the fall, if that's okay. And the bottom line or the rubric on each side, we've got on the right side after sin. And sinful, in my mind, one of the best ways of defining sin is being self-centered, centered on self. Me, myself, and I being the unholy Trinity. And self-centered being the opposite of how Adam and Eve were made as the image of God. They were God-centered. God defined who they were. God defined what they were. Why? Because they were in God's image. What defines the image? The thing itself. And so we were not made to be number one. We as human beings were made to be number two, which means dependent upon God. He's the original, I'm going to be in His image. He's going to dictate how things should be, and I will submit my will to His. And the way He thinks it should be is the best way it should be. You see, that's the trust. See, it's not a power struggle. It's a realization of who's God and who is not. And wasn't that a main part of the Mosaic Covenant? I will be your God, and you will be my people. Who's God? God is God. So before sin, mankind was God-centered. So let's look at some of these verses then. Before sin, we were in the image of God. And let's look at Genesis 1:27. You flip back real quick. And God said, let us, Tony, there's the royal us or the Trinity us. God said, let us make man in our own image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And the Lord blessed him and said, be fruitful and multiply and replenish. So it was God's plan. They were in they had dominion or lords and ladies of the earth because God said, that's how you're going to be. You'll be over them, and we still are. Doesn't say we evolved from them. We're over them. There's a big difference. They're not over us. We're over them. So allied with God. Now, after the fall, we've got a few verses to see what man is like in his origins after the fall. So if you want to turn with me, Genesis 3, verse 8. After they ate of the forbidden fruit in verse 8, they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. Do sinners run to God or away from God? Sinners run away from God. And again, the reason is that he's holy and we're sinful. And opposites don't always attract. When you're sinful and he's holy, you want to run away. Remember Peter, when he had the great catch of fish, when Jesus called him to be his disciples? What did Peter do when he hauled in so many fish that he thought that the boat was going to sink? What did he say to Jesus? Here's your quadruple jeopardy question. Dun, 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 dun. Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. Peter was a fish out of water. He was no longer comfortable. He was caught. God's got me. Uh-oh. Like a fish caught. That's how it happens all the time in the Bible. When angels reflect the glory of God, they have to say, don't be afraid, naturally afraid. Look at 5 verse 3 then, Genesis 5 verse 3. And Adam lived 130 years and begat a son in God's image? No, in his own likeness after his image and called his name Seth. So is Seth made in the image of God or in the image of fallen man Adam? Fallen man Adam, right. So we are born in the image spiritually, supernaturally. We are sinful, liars, subject to death. Who's our daddy? Who's our daddy in our first birth, spiritual daddy? The devil. We need to be born again to come into God's family. We're under the devil. That doesn't mean the devil created us. God created us. But being sinful, we are consigned to the devil's kingdom. You all got a grasp of original sin? You all believe in original sin? You believe babies need baptism? I hope so. They need to be saved. Say what? Yeah. So in the image of God, Adam and Eve before the fall were allied with God, and Adam and Eve after the fall and all their children are alienated and at enmity with God, and that's described in Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. I'll give you just a half second, otherwise I'll just read it for you if you don't want to look it up. That's okay. St. Paul says, and you hath he quickened, which means made alive. And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's our spiritual condition. If we are in sins, we are dead. Why? What's the why are we dead if we're in sins? The wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. If you're sinful, God declares a curse over you because that's not how he made you. You're like the devil now. So we're dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. So the spirit that works in us before conversion and it puts us on the course of this world, when the Bible talks about the world, God so loved the world, is it talking about God's children or his enemies? It's his enemies. Look at how that word is used in the Gospel of John. The world is God's enemies. God so loved the world. That's not good people. That's all of the children of Adam who are evil. While we were yet in our sins, Christ died for us. While we were still hating God, Christ died for us. So the spirit that works for people walking in the course of this world is the prince of the power of the air. That's a weird title. Do we agree that he's talking about the devil? Why is he the prince of the power of the air? It's because he's on television. He's on air. No, they didn't have television back then. What's your relationship with the air, people? You breathe it in and out all the time. And he's saying that that's the dominant spirit in this world that we breathe in all the time. Is it God's truth or the devil's confusing lies? The devil's confusing lies. The thing that represses the knowledge of God with the lies of the devil. That's what we walk away around with, and that's why we are breathing the spirit that yields disobedience. Because without the true knowledge of God, we cannot be in his image and cannot act as he wants us to. So that's our spiritual condition before God without conversion. And does that have an effect on people's marriages? Even Christians, right? Because we have the flesh that's still dwelling in us. So even the marriage of Christians is not perfect, but has obstacles because of sin within each of the spouses. Going down to the third little dash under the image of God, Adam and Eve had the knowledge of God, and that's the knowledge of God is what was the composition of the image of God. They knew God. Now, someone asked last week about this knowledge of good and evil. And we should say something about that Hebrew word for know. And the word is yada. And it can mean knowledge that we have in our minds. But it's the same word that is translated in chapter 4, verse 1. And Adam knew his wife, and she conceived. What does know mean in that context? It means they made a familial connection. They knew each other intimately. They experienced each other in the deepest way that a man and a woman can in their marital relationship in the one flesh. So yada means not just a knowledge, but an intimate connection and an intimate knowledge. And so it wasn't that Adam and Eve, with the knowledge of God, could pass a test about God and be confirmed. But they knew God well. They knew him as their father. They had a relationship with him. They knew him in the biblical sense, the way a human being can know God in an intimate way, that he breathed his spirit into Adam. And so he knew God. God dwelt in him and he in God. And in the New Testament, St. Paul talks about our Christian relationship with God in that same way. Know ye not that your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? You know God because the Holy Spirit dwells in you. Yada, you know. So Adam and Eve are in the knowledge of God, and we can read that in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. What did they know about God? That he set a rule, and he set his will upon them. I don't want you to eat. And if you eat, I will consider it evil, and you will die. And do you think they doubted the Father's word at all? No. Because he was their loving Father that had provided every good thing for them. So they listened and heeded. Did your mother ever say that? If you love me, you do what I say. That's true. Disobey our parents is because we don't love them. Then we have the knowledge of good and evil in Genesis 3, verses 4, 5, and 7. The devil says, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as God, yada, knowing good and evil, being intimately connected with good and evil, having relations with good and evil, possessing evil, and evil possessing you. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes, she took it and gave it to her husband. Then the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves apron. So now they are infested with evil and error. And as we pointed out before, why did they feel guilty and run from God? Was it because they were naked or because they had sinned? They knew they sinned, but they thought it was because they were naked. They were a little confused. What did they have? They no longer had the knowledge of God. They thought they could hide from God. That's pretty stupid. They didn't have the knowledge of God any longer. They only had the knowledge of evil because they had experienced evil and let it possess them. Then in the image of God, man was able to sin. They weren't confirmed in their bliss. In heaven, we will be unable to sin. We'll be like the angels who are confirmed in their bliss, which means no longer do they have the ability to sin. But Adam and Eve had the ability to sin, as we see in God's words in chapter 2, verse 17. And after the fall, they are unable to do good, which means the only thing they're able to do is what? Sin. Do you believe that an unbeliever does nothing but sin? Even when they build a hospital for people, they are sinning. Yeah, anything done apart from faith is sin. Even if it looks good in our eyes, if it isn't done with the knowledge that God gave me the ability to do this, God gave me the wherewithal to do this, and I'm doing it not to my glory or to the glory of the people that I'm helping, but to the glory of God, if that's not done, it's not done in the image of God, and it is sin. And the person needs to be saved from that sin. See, we as Christians, we get it messed up. Oh, that's a good person. That person doesn't need to be converted. And there we fall from the gospel. We show we're not believers. If we're believers, even those good people we see need the Savior Jesus. And they're deluding themselves when they call themselves good. And we must not share in that delusion. Because as Sue said, And St. Paul said, everything done apart from faith is sin. And everything done out of faith, what's the definition of a good work? We just did this in confirmation today out of the old good catechism. A good work is anything that a Christian does by faith according to the Ten Commandments for the good of the neighbor and to the glory of God. Memorize your old catechism. Yes?
Yeah, the word sin that we use is interesting. I think in German there's a word schuld.
Schuld. Guilt.
Yeah, guilt. But sin is
debt.
A flat word. It means without something. And that's what it's about.
I'm sorry, what? Say that again.
Sin, as I see it, is like the seemed or in Spanish, the last part means without. So the unbeliever is without God. He only is in himself. And therefore, he's a sinner because he is, as they say sometimes, internos. He's into himself, not into God. It is. God does everything for us.
Well, it could be amartia, which means missing the mark.
Perhaps.
Sin is missing the mark.
But the thing is that good person, so-called, without God, he does things. He does it because he's manness, not because of God. Faith brings God to us because we're simple beings. It's faith that covers us with God. We have that relationship back with him. And then, therefore, it's God that does it, not us.
Well, again, a good work is not something that is done outside. A good work is something that begins in the heart of man. And therefore, it is however his heart is disposed that determines whether it's a good work or not. If it's not done in connection with, in thanksgiving with God and from God, then it's not from God and it's not good. It's from himself. And it's sin. Okay, anything else about that condition of man before sin, being able to sin, and after sin, being unable to do good or doing only sin? Can anyone give me a Bible passage that tells us this? Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, a good tree cannot produce evil fruit, and a corrupt tree cannot produce good fruit. Which means if you sin at all, what kind of tree are you? A good or an evil tree? An evil tree. Now, when we are born again and become children of God, we begin to do good works, but inadequately, because we have a sinful nature attached to us that keeps tripping us up. The good that I want to do, that I don't do. Okay, anything else from that first section? Moving on then. Adam and Eve were not subject to death, which means they didn't have to live in fear of dying. Can you imagine living a life without thinking about death or even contemplating the idea of death? It's hard for us in our context not to think that way. We will someday understand that by God's grace when we're in heaven and this mortal will have been swallowed up in immortality. And death will be swallowed up in Christ's victory in us in the resurrection. But Adam and Eve were owing their life to death and guilt. And again, in that situation, could they depend on God as their resource? Is that why they ran from him? Because they were depending on him as their resource?
No, that was fear.
Yeah. God had become, because they knew that they had followed the lie, God became their judge and their cop and their executioner, so they ran from him. And that's why our pews are not as full as they could be up in the sanctuary. Are people streaming in to get help from God in our society? And why not? Because they're sinners. That's what sinners do. It's the converted that know that God is their helper. And that's what faith is for. But inasmuch as we're sinners, we fear God and run from him as Adam and Eve did. In their relationship with each other then, in point three, they were united with one another. And we can see that from Genesis 2. Therefore, the last verse, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And there we see Adam cleaving to Eve. He had all that creation that God had given to him, but his most precious gift from God was not creation, but his wife. That's the one he had been waiting for, because God promised that he would have a helpmeet. And at the end of the day, he put Adam to sleep and gave him this wife, and it completed his joy that now he had someone to share creation with and to work together with, husband and wife. But what happens after the fall? They are at odds with each other. And let's take a look at that section of Scripture. Verse 11, chapter 3. And God said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man Adam said, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me the tree, gave me of the tree, and I did eat." So, what is Adam feeling before God during this discussion? Is he happy with God, or what's he feeling towards God?
Fear.
Fear and guilt, right? Remember, what did we say in the sermon this weekend? What's the definition of guilt? Did you listen? Here's your quadruple jeopardy. Jake heard it twice. I should ask him. It's anticipation of punishment. It's understanding that I've done something wrong and dreading the fact that I'm going to get confronted and punished for it. That's what guilt is. And so Adam is feeling guilty, which means I know I've broke God's command, and now he's going to punish me. And so what does he do to his dear wife? Take her. It's her fault. It's not my fault. She gave it to me. He's sacrificing the virgin to the volcano god, trying to get God off of his back by pleading innocent and putting someone else to scapegoat in their place, in his place. Now, men, do you ever do that to your wife? You ever blame your wife for your own weaknesses? Man, am I guilty of that. When I feel guilty, I'm always looking for someone to blame. And, I'm a son of Adam. Sometimes I've just blamed my wife just wrongly, you know, and then felt real bad about it later. I'm sorry I got mad at you. I was really mad at me. And yeah.
After the fall, last week, we read something about one of the angels that stood outside the gate of the Garden of Eden, and with a fiery sword, it was cherubim?
Cherubim, yeah. Those are those little kid, little child-looking angels.
In our liturgy, cherubim and seraphim continually do cry.
Oh, again, the cherubs are the little angelic looking. They look like little kids with the apple faces and that sort of thing. So that's how they picture them. And seraph is the word in Hebrew for burning. So seraphim are these bright, brilliant, burning like angels that make us afraid. And the cherubs are sort of the cute little, you know, apple cheeked kids. The little Cupid. Yeah, that's how they draw them.
Any other question? Do you think it was a bit tense in the Adam and Eve household after the fall?
Yeah. We're their children. I mean, we got tenseness in our... That's what I'm trying to communicate. We have tenseness in our own households because we are children of Adam and Eve. Yeah.
Are the cherubs like Clarence, and it's a wonderful life? Clarence.
Exactly. I guess so. Every time a bell, no. They don't earn their wings. They're created with wings. Let's get it straight. Yeah. Rachel.
There's just like the difference before the fall and after the fall, like with the woman's relationship with the man, because he's ahead before the fall. And we know that that's good and of God. But then it's part of when he's telling the woman the curse, saying that you will desire your husband and that he will rule over you. And I always, like, get to that part, and I'm thinking, like, it's a curse that a woman desires her husband? Like, it's hard for me to understand
that.
That doesn't
Let's look at that.
Natural.
I should have written that. Let's look at that for a minute. Going on a little bit later in the chapter, if you have your Bibles, after he promises deliverance in the Proto-Evangelion, the original gospel, in verse 15, chapter 3, I will put enmity between thee, talking to the snake, the devil, I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And I think we pointed out before that women don't have seed. Men have seed. Do I have to give you a biology lesson? But this is the one place in the Bible where it talks about a woman having seed, which is an allusion to the virgin birth, where Mary would have seed not from a man, but from God. So between thy seed and her seed, which is the fruit of the virgin birth, Jesus, it shall bruise thy head, which means he's going to be more powerful than the devil, which means he's God, because no man, let alone a fallen man, could be stronger than the devil. And thou shalt bruise his heel. He's telling the devil that you're going to give him a death strike, but it's going to be on his callus, on his heel, where he can shake you off, where Jesus shakes the devil off and death off on Easter 3 days later. Yes?
I just out of curiosity, in this King James Version, which you're reading from, there's a star right after verse 15. It's the only one I've seen.
You probably have a note at the bottom. Well, the star in your version refers to a reference to Christ. No, it means it's a reference to Christ. He's the star. I'm guessing. You probably have to look in the front of your Bible and find out what the key is. Going on, verse 16. Rachel, you brought us here, so this is good. Unto the woman said he. Now this is the effect upon the woman or the wife because of sin. And when it talks about desiring her husband, is it talking about an attraction to the husband, a wanting of the husband, or would that have been there before they fell?
Like you think it would have.
I would have think so. So I think it's denoting a change. And let's look at that desire in the context of the rest of what it's saying. Unto the woman he said, I will multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception. In sorrow shalt thou bring forth children. What's it referring to there?
Birth pains.
Okay. And why is there pain in birth? Because are we giving birth to perfect little children? No offense, dear little Elizabeth. Are we giving birth to perfect children or children of sorrow and children of sin? It's the latter, right? And so a natural effect of sin is the pain of childbirth, because that birth is into a painful life that is scarred by sin and fraught with sorrow. So in sorrow thou shalt bring forth children. And now this last part has to go together. And thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. Now it's talking about an enmity that's developing between the man and the woman. To say that he shall rule over you means who's going to be responsible for you? He is. Which means when the wife does wrong, who's responsible to correct her? He is. And is she going to like it? No. She's going to desire to take his place. I want to be in charge. That's the enmity for sin.
So like the difference before, he was the head, but he wasn't, he didn't have to tell her she was sinning because he wasn't. And so the difference is now that there's sin in the world, he's there to remind her of the law.
Well, he's responsible for her now. See, he didn't take responsibility for her in the fall, but let her do it. And so who does God blame? Adam. If our wife sins, who does God hold us responsible as the one over them to correct them and to make it better? Us husbands. We're responsible for that. And is the woman going to like that? Well, no. I want to be in charge. I could do it better than that lunkhead. Yeah, the desire is for his authority. I wish I were the one that were in authority. I desire to be like him. Now, you see how that mirrors the devil? The devil desires to be like God. That's the demonic disordering of God's order. We rebel against those that are over us and say, I should be in charge. And that's universal, but it's going to be in this closest relationship of husband and wife. And it's going to be reflected in all of society. When you brought up the head of GM or whatever it is, right? We have a resentment. We don't want to be under authority. And verse 17, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. Now what does that mean? Thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife. You listened and obeyed. This is why husbands can't stand to be henpecked. You sound like my mother. Quit harping on me. They don't want to heed, and in the order of things, they shouldn't. They shouldn't. You guys. There are times when you wish you were sort of sitting in the pews instead of sitting in front so you could hear the stuff that's being said. Okay.
Because we just covered Adam was with Eve a few minutes ago. And the devil was talking to Eve, so the assumption was that Adam was there hearing the devil. And he didn't intervene. So now God's saying he didn't listen to his wife. But I shouldn't say this.
No, he did listen to his wife.
But he didn't listen. He listened to his wife, but truly he listened to Satan. I mean, let Satan. He stood there and let Satan. Why didn't God say, because you let your wife listen to Satan? Instead, he said, and maybe you don't know why. Instead, he said, you listen to the voice of your wife. But he stood there passively and let Eve take the apple when he should. That to me seems to be the greater sin, but it's not mentioned here.
Well, again, he listened to the voice of his wife, who was the agent for the devil to do this. She fell to the devil's temptation, and he listened to her and ate. So he listened to her false doctrine and followed it. I don't know if that answered your question specifically. Well, think about it a little more. Maybe you can ask another question. We're maybe not connecting well enough. Gary, just quickly, go ahead.
Real quick, I think that what happened there is, if you say he's with Eve when this happens, he hears the voice of Satan as well. And yes, she responded first. But I think that he knew what God wanted him to teach her. He knew these things, but he couldn't teach her, which means to me that he also was tempted by that promise of power and knowledge. And so therefore, he was as much as
well, I think there's something that we're missing in that, and that's that spiritual powers or God's truth and the devil's lies are not abstracts, but they become incarnate. They're in the mouths of human beings, and that's what we're seeing in here. The voice of God was the voice of Adam. And in the fall, the voice of the devil was the voice of Eve, who had followed him. And it says here, you listened to your wife and ate of the tree that I commanded you not to eat of. And so the crosshairs that Adam is in is between Eve, whom he listened to, and God, whom he didn't heed.
She was the instrument of the devil's voice.
That
he listened to that himself.
Right. And so Adam is the one who is of the ground and is given the command to tend the field and to tend the land. And so the curse for him now not being obedient and united with God is a curse towards the land. And so he says, Cursed is the ground for thy sake. You're cursed because you sinned, and the ground that you work is cursed for your sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all thy life. Verse 19, in the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread. In other words, your toil is going to be multiplied. You're going to go out and get the food for your family, and it's going to be unpleasant. And this is the verse, verse 19, where the term for the husband as breadwinner comes from. The breadwinner. He goes out and gets the crap kicked out of him out in the world in order to bring home the bacon or the bread for his family. Yeah?
Yeah, sir, I got more questions today than I thought I ever had in my class, but I got another one for you. If Adam, when Eve listens to the devil, so that's a sin. Then she takes the apple, bites it, and that's a sin. But what if Adam said, hey, heck no, baby, I'm not biting that apple. God said no. What would have happened? I mean, would we still have been under the curse?
Only the woman.
I'm really trying to figure out, where is this original sin? At what point? Maybe I'm
I think it's a great question. Yeah. But the original sin was when she said, God said we should not eat of it, neither shall we touch it, lest we die. At that point, he's listening to the lie of his wife, because she added to God's word. And it's at that point he should have said, that's not what God said.
Right.
He sinned then.
Oh, yeah.
Before he ate them.
By being silent, he sinned, which is exactly right. Oh. He should have said something. And if he would have stopped it there, it would have been done, and God's word would have overruled the lie, and they would have done what Jesus did in the temptation of the devil. It is written, and sent the devil away. A great question. God bless you. We're done.